I want to say before we get started this morning, and then I'm going to say these words, and then we're going to have prayer, and then we'll get into what we have for this morning's session as it appears on your program. And I think some new brethren have been gathering together here the last 24 hours or so, and you've not maybe been part of these sessions prior to this, and we want you to know that you are very, very welcome here. And if you want to catch up with some of the things that were said the first couple of days that you were not here, I think these brothers have CDs for us back there. If you would like to, if that would be helpful to you to take that along home and help to fill in the missing spaces there. Because some of these messages are progressions, and having had the previous instruction would help you to understand where we are at this point. This is especially true in Brother Paul's message and to some extent in this one. But here's my point. We were talking about this in the prayer here this morning. I got awake this morning pretty early, and I was thinking about various needs that I'm hearing, various needs that all of us have. I'm hearing about people that came specifically to this meeting this year because of a subject or a sermon or something that they thought they would hear. And you know, when we do that, we come with great expectation that somehow or another there's going to be an answer come. Somehow or another we're going to understand something that we did not. Somehow or another we're going to have tools in the toolbox, as the expression that's being used here in this meeting, to go home and face things, tools that we did not have when we came. And sometimes we're very disappointed in that pursuit. Sometimes it just does not seem like we got a handle on it. Sometimes it just seems like the same thing we were facing is now again before us. And what was missing, and the sermon was very good, and we all appreciated it, and some of us knelt at the altar, and some of us found a partner to go in the corner and pray with, and we found someone to talk to someplace along the line, and we really appreciated it, but somehow or another, this thing didn't quite get into me, and I'm still lacking something that I need. What is it? And the answer probably is not more information, although in this meeting, the Lord's going to help us with our understanding. Already in this meeting, the Lord has helped us with our understanding, because we don't understand something's quite right. But there's something else that we need, and this morning I just want to share this with you. This is not my subject. I was not asked to speak on this, but it's so very important that we could spend a session every day on this. But I want to just show you one verse in the Bible, and with that verse, I want to make a couple of comments. That verse is found in 1 John chapter 5. And Brother Paul, I'm not going to disturb this chart up here, but I'm just going to write a little phrase. Where are you, Brother Paul? I'm just going to write a little phrase. I don't think it'll hurt the chart, but I'm just going to write a little phrase up here as we look at this verse. I don't know if there's anything that has helped me in the Christian ministry as much as what I was helped when I learned this concept from the Bible, which says they're ministers of life. When I learned, no, say it another way. When the Lord began to teach me, is that a better way to say it? When the Lord began to teach me that in this Bible, We have a life-giving message. And that God sends us out into the world and out to where the needs are and out where problems are. And He sends us there with this life. He sends us there with this ministry of life. And we sang about that reconciliation this morning. And we have words of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of life. And this life is powerful. This life is the life of God. This is the life we saw demonstrated for the first four books of the New Testament. This is the life that Jesus came to show us how to use it and how it works. This life Christ brought. And it's very, very impressive. that he was up in the mountain transfiguration, and nine of them were downstairs, and three of them were up here with him. And when they got down to the bottom, there was a man there in a big crowd, and these nine disciples were frustrated, and this fellow was foaming at the mouth, and this boy was being thrown into the fire, and this boy was being tempted and tormented and oppressed by these spirits. And the man comes running over the father to Jesus and says, I brought him to your disciples. He couldn't do anything about it. Stop right there. You and I are there 10,000 times. You and I know all about that. That's where a lot of us are this morning, right here. Just right there. A lot of us are right there. And Jesus said four words that if only we could believe these four words. Jesus said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Bring him. The impossible case. You can't touch it. Nothing can be done. It looks worse now than it ever did. And Norman Grubb, a disciple of C.T. Studd, in writing his book, Touching the Invisible, tells us that our problem is, and the problem of those nine, our problem, and the problem of those nine, listen, the problem of those nine, and our problem, is that we're looking with our natural eyes, and we're seeing what visibly can be seen. And when we see what visibly can be seen, we see froth coming out of the mouth. When we see what can be seen with the eyes, we see an impossible thing to take care of. We see this boy rolling around. We see what can be seen with the visible. And it startles us, and we draw back from it, and the wall of disbelief rises up so high, it seems so insurmountable, and we know that nothing can be done, because we're looking at this thing tangibly and visibly and physically. And we won't get anywhere until we see the invisible. We have to see past the visible to the invisible, and if we can't see past the visible, that's where we'll stop. Bring him to me. Now this verse is in 1 John 5. Your Bible's open there, verse 16. And here you are in your churches, and here we are in our churches. I don't know what you have in your congregation. I know the kind of things that I face. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is done unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And he was talking about the sin unto death. In this passage, he has it there in verses 14 and 17. It's in there. That phrase is in there four times. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And I think most of the problems we have, even that boy frothing and wallowing around, that boy there that scared everybody that saw him, he did not sin the sin unto death. And Jesus says here, John knew Jesus, and John believed it. And John is saying there's life for these people. There's life. Now, then why don't we have it? I'm going to tell you. Why don't we get a hold of it? I want to tell you. Why does it stay in the pages of this book? Why doesn't it get into the needs of the people? Why doesn't this life flow? Why doesn't it get in here? Why doesn't it solve the problem? I'm going to tell you. Because I have not yet come to believe it. I don't have faith. There's not a faith connection. The faith is what is missing between what God can do and what must be done. And that is why a situation looks so impossible and a certain person steps into the problem. Someone comes and stands in the problem. Someone comes and confronts this. Someone with peace in the heart. Someone that wants to understand. Someone who's willing to get his hands dirty. Someone who's willing to put his hands upon the serious consequences that are there and can run into it. And things begin to change. Something begins to happen. And what is the secret here? And the secret is nothing more than this. someone doesn't only know, but someone believes. Oh God. Oh God. Right here, God. And when we get a hold of that, and you can minister life to our people. But faith is what we have to have. Brothers, no condemnation for anybody here this morning. If your faith has been startled, and if your faith has received some serious damage because of overwhelming circumstances that you faced in the last 6 months of your life, if your faith is wounded this morning, if your faith seems extremely weak this morning, there is no condemnation for you. None. We are here together. We're going to grow together. We're going to believe God together. We're going to listen to testimonies. We're going to look at these scriptures. We're going to ask God to help us to believe what we read. We're going to ask God to believe that that young man that's there, the father's son, he can't do anything with it. Nobody else could either. Bring him to me. There's life. We're going to see Jesus' heart. We want to see how he looks at these things. We're going to believe that we are now here in his stead. We're going to believe, you know, it was interesting yesterday. The brother, I'm not even sure which one it was. One of these dear brothers that was teaching yesterday. Yeah, the brother that took us to Romans chapter, that we read those verses there. Yeah, it was Brother Paul in the morning. And he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God will raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that right, Paul? That was you? Where are you? And he said, what is the doctrine? What is the truth here? What is the essence of this? Where is the secret here? What must they be believing? And then he said, the resurrection. Now that went on then to a deeper discussion in which they were talking about what is Jesus doing now? And the thought came out, he intercedes for us. I don't know if that may have been Brother John later on. I'm not sure where all that came in. But that whole context of words was in my mind yesterday as we were going through this thing. But I will show you an interesting verse. The very last verse in the Gospel of Mark. Let's go there. What is Jesus doing now? Ever liveth to make intercession for us. True, Hebrews tells us that. In verse 19, we have the Lord ascending. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Okay, that sounds good. Now we know where he is. He's up there and he's coming again. So we have this interim here. We have this space. He's up there. But look what verse 20 says. Verse 20 puts him in a different place. And they went forth, the disciples, the apostles, and preached everywhere. What's it say next? Where was he? Where is he this morning? And you see, when we have this mess, we have this difficulty, we have this impossible case, we have this member, we have this circumstance in the church, we have extenuating circumstances. It's hard to believe some of the difficult things that you brethren are facing in your churches right now. I admire you with what you're facing in your home, some of you, that you take off that time to come here. It's amazing that you did that. And God planned you to do that. And I bless you for doing that. And I know that not everybody can do what you did to come here. But you are here, and God has this little group here. And when you face these things at home, there's life for you. The same one that said, bring it to me, is here. The same one that said, as the Father sent me, so I send I you, is here. And he didn't just send us out to see how well we could do it. He just sent us out to give us a trial to see how much we can stand it. He didn't send us out to see how long we can bear up under it. He just didn't simply send us out and put us into difficulties to see how we respond to it. The Lord working with them. Lo, I am with you always. even attend to the Lord. He gives us life. And I just want to share those few things with you this morning, because as these brothers are reading these verses, as these brothers are bringing out these precious truths to us, they sound so nice, it sounds so well. You hear these stories, we hear some beautiful stories on in this conference. Some beautiful, beautiful stories. But, do I believe it? But, do I think that that could happen to me? Do I believe, and brothers, I'm sorry, this is not my subject. I'm taking too much time here. Brothers, one more question. Do you know why many of us don't believe it? Do you allow me to take you there? Am I allowed to take you one more step? Do you know why many of us don't believe it? Do you know why we have trouble believing it? It's in the Bible. We have no doubt that God has done it. We have no doubt that God can do it. We also believe that God has used others to do it. We especially like to get back to Charles Spurgeon. We like to get back to Andrew Murray. We certainly like to get back to, you know, to some people that really were used of God, John Wesley. We know that God has done it. But we know why God won't do it in us. And do you know why that is? You just rest. Don't get scared. This will not hurt you. This will not hurt. But I'm going to tell you why we know that God won't do it in us. Because we know how wrong we are. We know how imperfect we are. We know how little we pray. We know how little we're dedicated. We know how faulty we are. We know the struggles we have in our lives. We know what it's like at home sometimes. We know how much we make mistakes. And we know that God doesn't use people like that. And so the unbelief wells up and cuts us off. I'm going to tell you what our problem is. Is this okay? Are we okay to hear? I'm going to tell you what our problem is. We don't know our Heavenly Father like He really is. We'll never match His perfections. He never expects us to. We'll never reach that high. He knows we can't. We're never that great. He knows we aren't. He owns me for a child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. That's the God I need. That's the very God I need. And in this mess that I'm in, that's the God I need. And in this problem I have in life, and in the situation that I'm facing, and the kind of life that I'm living, and the needs that I have in myself, that's the God I need. And if only we could get past that, if we could see this in a new way, then faith could come. That's the God I need. And the reason I can't believe it is because I know what kind of person I am. If anyone's been through things in life like I've been through, it's very easy to fall into that trap. It's very easy to wallow in that despondency. It's very easy. And so, no hope then. And no answer then. And the word here. And then no life then. And not only no life for me, but it stays the way it was. If only I could be so right and so close and so spiritual and so anointed, and if only I could be so dedicated, if only I could be so perfected and so, if only I could be. And then maybe it'd be different, my church. Brothers, it's not only life for them. Brothers, it's not only answers for them. It's also life for me. It's also answers for me. It's also help for me. I'm the first one in the food line. I'm the first one in the soup line. Here I am in my little plate in the soup line. I'm the first one in the soup line. Can we receive that this morning, brothers? Can we receive that? God bless you, dear brothers, this morning. God bless you, dear brothers. Yeah, well, why don't we Why don't we kneel for prayer there? And Brother Melvin, just lead us in prayer back there, Brother Melvin. Among God's servants, we've been looking at the first part of these sessions at several points concerning servanthood and what this is. Yesterday we talked about the difference between service and servanthood, a big difference between those two. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 42 this morning as we just look again at our calling as servants. Servants among God's servants. God's servants are the church, our brothers and sisters in the congregation, and we are servants. You are called to be a servant among the other servants. A servant wears a white apron. A white apron represents humility. We clothe it with humility, it says there in 1 Peter 5. No one is afraid of humility, not the wealthiest, most eminent and prominent person in society, and not the weakest and smallest child. No one is scared of humility. If I would be a humble servant, if they could see that white apron is on, and they would know that I'm here to serve them, and they would know that that's the attitude I have towards myself, and what attitude I have towards them, they would not be afraid of that. And they would be freer to come, and they'd be freer to open up their hearts. It would have happened quicker. It would take less time to develop that. The relationships happen quickly with people that are broken and humble. It's very easy to develop a relationship like that. And so the humility there. And God's servants are that way, and our chief shepherd is that way. Grace comes to the humble, and we need grace to minister to others, this ministry of life. But now these first seven verses. There are several times when our Lord Jesus Christ is introduced in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Zechariah, with the word behold. We have these four phrases. Behold your King. Behold my servant. Behold the man. Behold your God. And those four beholds represent the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The lion image. The lion is the picture for the book of Matthew. Jesus is king. He has a kingdom. The ox. The servant. Gospel of Mark. The fourth face in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4 was the face of a man. Son of Man is the name of Jesus in the book of Luke. Behold the man. The eagle. The heavenlies. The God One. The one who has no earthly family tree like we have in Matthew and Luke. His heritage begins and ends in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And that's all we have about who begat who begat who begat who. In Matthew and Mark, there's no lineage. Slaves don't have a lineage. They don't maintain a lineage for slaves. So there's no lineage for Jesus in the servant gospel. And none in the heavenly gospel. Behold your God. But in the book of Mark, the servant. Jesus portrayed there as a servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have said judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. It's interesting, that's up here now two times in verse 1 and verse 6. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That is, you know, we could say a lot here, but I just want to say a little bit to introduce the theme for today, servanthood. Here's our model. I'd just like you to take a look at Jesus' attitude, the servant's attitude, towards the needs in his church, towards the sins in the church, spiritual purity in the brotherhood. And we are the servants of God are here to maintain that spiritual purity in the brotherhood. And you and I are here to deal with anything that would come up that would mar the spiritual purity of a brotherhood. And it's a battle. You and I both know that it is. It's a constant work. We must wash each other's feet. And it's a continual washing that must be done. And that's why we have that aorist tense there in Greek in the seventh verse of the first chapter of 1 John. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on and continually and unceasingly cleanses us from all sin. And why is that? Because, first of all, God wants it to be that way. And secondly, we continually need that cleansing. And so it does that as we walk in that way. But I want to see here the servant's attitude towards these tremendous problems that can present themselves in a congregation. And the servant of God, if every one of us here would have the attitude in our congregations that Jesus has towards the needy ones that He is dealing with, if each one of us would have that attitude, then what difference could it make to give life to our people if we had this attitude? And look what it says here about this bruised reed. And what good's a bruised reed? Would you tell me what a bruised reed is good for? What can you do with it? And so why don't you throw it away? Why don't you put them in the trash pile? Why don't you just, since it's already twisted and it's already cracked, it's already nearly gone, why don't we break it the rest of the way? But Jesus won't do that. What He'll do is, He'll put a splint alongside of it and bind it up. Give it strength. Give it a chance to grow stronger. He will at least try. He will at least try to do that. And every pastor, every servant of God's servants, every servant, he has this attitude. Well, here comes this very serious thing. Did you hear? Did you hear, Pastor? What? And the news comes. The news comes, and maybe the other community even found out about it before you did. It's kind of embarrassing to learn those things that one of your church members did such a thing. Did you see it on Facebook? And here this a terrible thing is on there, and it represents a problem among one of your people. And so now what are you going to do? And so the natural tendency would be, brothers, and Jesus says no. A bruised reed. And what kind of value is there in smoking flax? You know, smoke makes no light. You can't cook potatoes with smoke. And so if you're going to be smoking around here, and smoke stinks. And smoke is irritating. And smoke is obnoxious. And smoke can be toxic too. Depends what kind of smoke it is. But get rid of this smoke. There are two ways to get rid of smoke. One way is pour water on it. Or a fire extinguisher. And put it out the rest of the way. That's not what Jesus does. He comes with a bellows. Until there's a flame. Until there's light. You and I decide what kind of servants we are. And our congregations will soon decide what kind of servants we are. And this is what kind of servant He is. I want to read that to you. But you noticed, did you not? You noticed. I have put My Spirit upon Him. You noticed that, didn't you? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So I just want to share that with you. We're called to do that. We're called to be that kind of person. There's a great, a close relationship in the New Testament and the teaching and the ministry of Jesus, the relationship between healing and forgiveness, even physical healing and forgiveness of sin. There's a very close connection between that. And so that Jesus can see a man lying on a pallet, tell him to pick this thing and walk. And instead of telling him that, he can say to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And Jesus said, "Doesn't make a difference if I say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Take out thy bed and walk.' What's the difference? And who are you that only God can forgive sins? What are you doing here?" And Jesus said, "What's the difference?" And if that man would go walking, I don't think anybody could find much fault with it. But because he said that, but Jesus said, "What is the difference?" There's a close relationship between the healing and the forgiveness that Jesus gives to people that are in great need. But it's the attitude that the servant has. And Jesus never asked the people He healed, Jesus never asked the people He cared for to join His church. He saw needs and so He ministered to them. It's an outstanding testimony in our Lord Jesus. We could spend a lot of time on that. I just want you to take a few minutes this morning to look at the servant, at My servant. And it says here, "Behold My servant." So you have to look at it, study it, meditate on it, keep it before you. My servant. Look what My servant is doing. Read the book of Mark and see what My servant is doing, says God. It's a powerful testimony there. A servant is called to minister to others. And we saw the administrative and the teaching ministry of the servant body yesterday. Looked at it briefly, but other needs arise at a church. The word minister means to supply what is lacking. That's what minister means in Greek. To supply that which is lacking. And we want to meditate on this today and tomorrow, because this message today and tomorrow is really all one. Our people are needy, and so are we. I want to take a text here this morning from James chapter 5. Spiritual purity within the brotherhood. And we're talking here about the holiness of our members, the spiritual purity of the congregation, the spiritual testimony that goes forth from the lives of our people. And of course, there are problems and there are mistakes made and there is sin that comes in. And we have to do something about that. And as servants of God's servants, we have a responsibility there. And this is in the context here of teaching concerning those who are ill in the congregation, those who are sick. And it's one of the places where we have the word elders, and the word elders there several times in 1 Timothy 4, the word that we talked about yesterday, the word elder singular is at least twice in that, because it's referring to one individual person. Not referring to it's referring to one that maybe has a problem or has a need there, and we're going to try to help that person, and that's a beautiful thing. The brotherhood can help with that, as you see over here. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Verse 14, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is something we're quite acquainted with. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And now verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here again is a verse we know so very well. Many of you could have quoted that by heart. The question is if we believe it. Confess your faults one to another, we would believe that. And pray for one another, we would believe that. That ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we see a corporate dimension to this verse. This is not one person. This is plural. It's a one to another situation. Which is what you have. Whenever you have brotherhood, you have one to another. And if you would look at all the verses in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, that refer to what we do one to another, every one of those verses requires this. Every one of those verses requires that we be part of a brotherhood. Every one of those verses requires interaction between brothers, commitment to brothers, submitting one to another as a brotherhood. It requires brotherhood dynamics to obey every verse in the Bible that says one to another or one for another. Ephesians 4, the last verse there, you all know that verse. Maybe you don't remember what it is right now, but you'll know it as soon as you see it. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It keeps on going like that. And so we have this text. This importance of what we do for each other. And there are many other verses like this in the New Testament. The church is not immune from faults and failings and sin. It's not immune to it because we are people. But we have power to do something about it in the church. Just because there's a failure, just because there's a mistake, just because there's a sin, just because something very, very serious has entered into the brotherhood in one or another ways. We're not finished with it because of that. There's something we can do. There's a work that God wants done in the church. We have power to do something about it. There is confession. We read about this. There's prayer one for another. There's a resultant healing. And this healing might not be physical. It could be physical. It's the context there in James is physical. But the healing we need is beyond that. I suppose many of you, before an anointing service, if you do that in your congregation, you probably give an opportunity to those present or the one who is sick, the one who has called for the elders to come, you probably give that person an opportunity to make a little personal examination there of his life, her life, and see if there's something they would like to say, mention, clear themselves up, open their heart about, put it out into the light. There's something I'm struggling with. Here's something that I've been carrying through life for a while. And others present in the meeting, you might give them that opportunity. And those things should be healed too. It's an opportunity. But again, the physical and the spiritual come together there in this verse, like we've already mentioned this morning. There is much that effectual and fervent prayer can do. I'm just going to read a couple more verses to you. Again, some of these you know by heart. This one is in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's offer to us. That's how far God is willing to go. That's how far God is willing to take this. God is willing to take this to the point where we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. God is willing to take us that far. That's a tremendous distance. That's a tremendous trip. Way back there in Proverbs, you know this verse that so beautifully describes true repentance. Back there in 28 Proverbs, verse 13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Not just the confessing of it, the forsaking of it. There's a lot of mileage to be gained there. There's a lot of change in life when that happens. And the prodigal son teaches us that. And we see that many, many times. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. It's a powerful word from the Lord there. Again, back in the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke this time. This is chapter 17. Just a couple of verses here that show us the equipment that God gives us, the possibilities we have in the church. Just because a serious problem came up, this is not the end. We can have a brotherhood. We can have a congregation that experiences spiritual purity. And that's what God wants us to have. That's why we have these verses. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. That's a good place to start. Take heed to yourselves. Galatians 6:1 tells us that. Take heed to yourselves. Paul told Timothy that. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That sounds a little rough. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles, they responded very well. Lord, increase our faith. That was a pretty big one. But we must do that in the church too. Ephesians chapter 4, I've already read. Be kind one to another. That's beautiful. We had a bishop there in Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, many years ago. His name was Aaron Schenck. Maybe someone sitting here may have heard of him already. He was a 1915 model, he told me. And he was kind of ancient when he died. And someone was going to write a biography of his life, and I was asked to put several stories and incidents from his life and experience into that. And I could have written many because I had a lot of experiences with him. And I thank God today for what He put into my life and the direction He helps to steer me. His benediction was upon my life. I'm thankful for that. Dale, the Bible teaches forbearance. The church has got to learn to forbear, Dale. We should have forbearance one for another. He lived that. Anyone that knew him, that's how he pastored. He lived with these people that way. I think that's why his people admired him so much. But he believed those verses. He believed those teachings. And when the problems come up, we can certainly trust better. We can certainly feel at home better with a person that forbears and tries to understand than we can with a person that has the thing drawn up tight. But that attitude of forbearance is a healing ingredient. It's a subjective attitude that gives a person time to get his composure, to build some trust and confidence, and then take the risk to say, well, brothers, this is how it happened. Because there's a lot of beautiful teaching in the New Testament about how to handle the very, very most difficult problems in the church. You all know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5. We read that yesterday. We're not going to reread it. But in my spirit, though I'm not present, I give my sentence. I've already judged this matter. This person and united together, in my spirit, in the name of Christ, this person must be separated from the fellowship. We cannot have this. Your boasting is not good. Well, this is not heard among the Gentiles. And we have it in the church. You take care of this. And evidently they did. But now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Spiritual purity in the brotherhood. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Now see, maybe you didn't notice that back in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Maybe you didn't see any wet spots on the parchment when you read the letter. Not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly toward you, unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted on many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with ever much sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. Forgive him. Comfort him. Confirm your love towards him. Those are powerful words. One of the problems you have when a person sins, no matter what the sin is, when a person sins, it is usually easier to do it the second time or the tenth time than it was the first time. And what we need to do, along with this receiving, along with this, okay, you repented, so I got to forgive you. The Bible said so. So I'll forgive you. We'll put you on proving for 6 months. We'll probably get you back in the church here after a while. All right. But wait a minute. Forgiving him, that's good. Comfort him. Confirm your love. That means give him evidence that he would have evidence of your love to him. Be sure he has evidence before he has indication that you're truly interested in life. This teaches us that what Christ did in forgiving and cleansing and restoring is now our task to do. Just a couple things here about a brotherhood that is living in spiritual purity. Do we believe in freedom from sin? What is our attitude towards sin? Our attitude towards sin should be singular. We all should feel about it the same way. But our attitude towards sin should be very, very different from our attitude towards the sinner. There's a little strange phrase back in the book of Hebrews that sometimes I wish I could change a little bit, but it's written in our Bibles that way, and we'll have to let it go. It says in another that Jesus Christ, talking about how pure and holy He was, it says He was separated from sinners. Separate from sinners, it says in Hebrews. I think it really would mean that He was separate from the sin of the sinners. Because Jesus did not live very separate from sinners. In fact, as we said down there at the church there, to the east of us a few days ago, we told those dear people down there that one of the marvels that we have in the healing of the blind man, of the leprous man in Mark chapter 1, when that leprous man came to Jesus and just wondered, he just had this question, Master, could you, would you, how do you feel? Is there a possibility? Could something be done? Of course it's a marvel that Jesus healed him. I couldn't have done it possibly. But he did it. And he was healed of his leprosy. That's beautiful. But there's another marvel there. That Jesus, in the healing of that leper, do you know what he did to that leper? This leper has got to put his hand up here above his mouth. And he has got to cry out. He's got to holler. And he sees something coming. I'm unclean. Be warned. And not he could stone him if he didn't do that. So he's taking a risk to draw nigh to this rabbi. He's taking a risk. And he draws near and says, and Jesus closed the distance. Jesus closed the distance and came over there and laid his hands on him and touched him. And do you know what, when you lay your hands on a leper, do you know what you're asking for? When you lay your hand on a leper, you're asking for transference. You're opening yourself to transference. And he touched him. Identify with it. When you lay your hands on a leper, do you know what you're doing? You're doing like the man that lived in the leper colony, taking care of lepers in the leper colony. And every morning they had a chapel service. And every morning, he was standing before the lepers and he had his Bible meditation ready, and they were anxious to hear from their teacher. He would say every morning, I greet you, fellow believers. I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, fellow believers. And then he began with his lesson. And one morning, the teacher was getting his breakfast ready, and he was heating his hot water to make his tea, and the water was boiling on the pot, on the stove, and so he takes the boiling water over to pour it into his cup, and he slipped. And the water poured down over his foot. When he was startled, he saw the all wet down here, but he didn't feel anything. So he went to the chapel service that morning. He stood before the group of lepers and said, I greet you this morning, fellow lepers. How many of you got that? Transference. Because of the death. And that's a marvel that our Lord Jesus identifies as someone like myself. You have a sermon to preach. You don't have time to get it ready. You're going there. You're already tired and worn out. And the call comes. You've got the keys in the car. And you head out. And you say goodbye to your wife. And she's startled because she had plans for the evening. She was hoping at least this evening we're going to have some family time. And out you go. And you're not prepared and not prayed up and don't even know what Bible verse you're going to use when you get there. He knows. He identifies with that. He knows that. Transference. I don't know. Sometimes we get pretty low as preachers. Sometimes I think it's pretty tough. But he identifies with them. Would you just let him come this morning and let him put his hands on? Would you let him do that? Just let him come close enough, put his hands on and say, I will. Be thou clean. This is the attitude. And with a church of brothers and sisters, and I know that it takes a while. It takes a while pastoring a group of people. It takes a while for them to capture the heart of that servant heart. It takes them a while to get this bruised reed, not breaking, smoking flax, not quenching spirit. It takes them a while to take this identifying spirit. It takes them a while to learn that a sinner with all his needs, including myself, can come up and find that kind of acceptance. And someone trying, someone willing to take a chance, someone willing to take the risk, someone willing to try to work with that. And when you have a whole body trained to do that, and we don't all get there at the same time. In your congregations, you have people that would be very ready for that. You have people that are very, very, very nearly there. And they have that attitude. You can feel it and sense it. And you have people that are sitting there quite censorious and saying, it's time to take that member to the woodshed for a little remembrance. We need to get the book out here and figure this thing out. And it takes a while to get these people together. So we have this healing ministry to keep the church pure. Do we believe in freedom from sin? You know, there's some things that we feel that we just hear these quotes, we hear these phrases, we hear these refrains so very frequently. We are pretty convinced that our heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart's just a wicked thing and just a terrible thing. You never know how much evil it's going to do tomorrow. We don't know how much evil it's going to do the rest of the day. It's just that's the way it is. And there's no, who could know it? So that's the way the heart is. But that was in chapter 17. But go back a little later and find out that God wants to take that heart out and give us another heart. He wants to exchange that heart. You go to chapter 36 of Ezekiel and see what God wants to do with his heart. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. There's something new. And though there are propensities, I'm aware of that. We are in this body. If we're not in the flesh, we're in the body. And we must make that distinction there in the New Testament because sometimes it uses flesh when it means your body. And the flesh there in the New Testament does not always mean carnal flesh. Sinful nature. Sometimes it's body. But you and I are in a body. I don't care how sanctified we are, we're in a body. And we must keep under this body. We must keep this body in subjection in the right place. Whether it's over there in that dining room, or whether it's over there in that nice cot with those nice blankets on a fresh, cool evening and you know, you stay in there about 8:30 to 9 o'clock in the morning in that bed. No matter where it is, keep under this body. Because as temptations come and then the wrong thing can happen, moral matters, sexual matters, nothing wrong with sex, but I keep under your body. And everything in the proper place as God designed it. And that goes on and on and on right here. It's not wrong to have a $5 bill. Not wrong to work to earn one. Keep this thing under. It can take you the wrong way in a short time. But people say the heart's deceitful above all things. We can't know anything about it. We sin every day. Is spiritual defeat the normal Christian life? Why did Jesus come? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus say, go and sin no more? Why did John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God that which taketh away the sin of the world? Why do we have in Romans 6 three times that phrase, free from sin? Why does it say, sin shall no longer have dominion over you? Why does it say that in Romans 6? You see, it's not only by death, it's also by newness of life that we live this Christian life. We will never experience the power of God, of a victorious church if we do not believe that Christ has come to cleanse us from sin. Is the brotherhood free to confess its sin? What is the atmosphere in our congregations? What is the atmosphere in our church? Are we free to confess the sin? Or must we get caught before we're willing to acknowledge it? And you know, pride prevents us from sharing our needs. Pride keeps us back from going for help. Pride does not allow us to admit that we're struggling with something. Pride does not allow us to admit that, no matter who we are, pride does not allow us to say, I'm really struggling with something, brothers. And I think we could really keep the church purer if we would have moments and times and opportunities where the brothers and sisters could say the thing they're struggling with before that thing defeats them. If we could say, I can sense my tendencies towards this or that, whatever it is that we're facing in life. I'm supposing that before a person looks up some kind of site on the internet that is inappropriate and completely wrong for a Christian to be entertaining, my guess is that there were other propensities in that life that were not checked before that. And if we would have had an opportunity to sit together as brothers and say, you know, brothers, I just really feel a tremendous drawing in my life towards, I just want to talk about that. Maybe we could pray about that. But the atmosphere in the church, to keep this spiritual purity in the church. Why were sinners free to come to Jesus? Why does the lady come and kneel down at his feet and cry and wash his feet with her tears? Why did she go to the other man? He was there too. I'm going to ask you, I'll give you a little test here. We had an interesting meeting in Costa Rica right before I came up here. There's a meeting on the first Thursday of September. I won't be back in time for this meeting. I tried to contribute to it by remote control, by proxy. I wrote some questions for them to discuss in that meeting and was present in the meeting and gave them some thoughts. The other brothers are going to be there. I trust that they'll carry this through. But the discussion is this. In our congregation in Costa Rica, there are five, and we'll use the word that they use down there, obispos, five bishops that have responsibility for the various congregations we have in Costa Rica. And there's a good possibility that within the next 10 years, every one of them will have to be replaced. One of them is older than I am. One of them is much younger, but seriously injured in an accident and seriously incapacitated because of that accident. And he's looking for a way to transfer his responsibilities elsewhere. So those five brethren, very, very probably in 10 years. And so can you imagine a group of churches like we have with new Christians, young Christians, and a new set of brethren taking up these administrative responsibilities and presiding responsibilities within a period of 10 years. And so the discussion is, how do we make this transfer? How do we prepare brethren? How do we get this done in an orderly, stately way that the church benefits the most possible from this transfer? Because that's bound to happen in these next days. Where do I want to take you here with that? Yes. How many of you as brothers, how many of us in Costa Rica, have this experience in our ministries? That needy people who have fallen or have failed in your congregation, come to see you and say, brother, could I have a few minutes? Maybe we could slip out here around the corner. Maybe we could give you this little room here. It's like this. This is what happened. And I wanted you to know about it. And however you feel, whatever you feel can be done, I just need your help. I just wanted. And whatever kind of preacher, whatever kind of pastor, whatever kind of minister, whatever kind of servant we must be so that the people feel free to come, then, dear God, don't let us leave this building until we're that kind of person. Dear God, if I'm too proud, if I'm too big, if I'm too important, if I'm so far above all the rest. I received two indictments. From sisters, from two congregations where I had responsibility. One was in the States and one was in Costa Rica. I received two indictments that I will not forget. Two corrections, two words of indictment against some mistakes in my life. First one came from Tennessee here, a sister who was a member of our congregation who had been a Zen Buddhist before she was a Christian. She was in our congregation. She was a worshiper of the high God. She had a beautiful testimony. We loved this sister. It was a refreshing thing to have her in our church. And one day she came to me and said, Brother Dale, you have a problem that a lot of preachers don't have. Well, I said, well, what's that? Yeah, that's a startling thing. She said, many, many preachers do not practice what they preach. But you're different. You don't preach what you practice. Why don't you tell us why you do it? Why don't you tell us how to do it? Why don't you tell us where you got that? Why don't you tell us why you're living that way? Why don't you tell us? That was an indictment. I got another one that was more serious in Costa Rica. Sister came to me and she said, Brother Dale, we don't know what to do with you. You can't understand us. We flub and we mess up and we make mistakes and we're always wrong. Anyway, we don't have very much spirituality at all. We have very little faith and we get very little done and we really struggle in our Christian lives. And you don't understand any of that. You just go on and you just go and we can't reach you. And I was stricken. There's an ounce of truth to that. But what if I was conveying that? What if that's the impression that was being left? What if these dear sheep were feeling that way about it? What if somebody, brothers, and who's the struggling one that's going to feel free to come to a pastor like that? And Jesus was perfect. He was harmless. He was separate from sinners. He was undefiled. There was not a blemish found in Him. Not a fault to be found in Him. And even so, His nature was such that sinners could come. Brethren, if you forget everything else this morning, would you remember this? He who was holier than all. He who was holier than all was never holier than thou. Who got that? Did you get that? No holier than thou attitude was there. Holier than all. And people could come. And if I would ask God in these meetings to transform me, if I was God in my life to do something to me, I'd ask Him, dear God, whatever it takes to get like that, make me like that. Whatever I must change so that the people can sense that in me, then make me like that. The two sides of it. Make me holier than what I have been. But any holier than thou that's in here, get rid of it real quickly. Get rid of it. Waste can, garbage, dumpster, landfill, get rid of it in my life. Sinners came and He did not condemn them. He didn't come to condemn the world. He loved and felt that love. And Jesus, beholding Him, loved Him. It's an amazing thing. And people one time said about Jesus, behold how He loved Him. Behold how He loved Him. And He forgave. When the sinner had nothing to pay, He forgave. Whether it's on a cross, He forgave. Where He was, He forgave. He had all kinds of opportunities to do it. And He forgave people. Is there a healing atmosphere in the church? Do we have a ministry in our congregations of helping sinners, of saving sinners, of giving hope to sinners? Do we do that? It's very, very hard to help the sinners that are in our congregations if we can't help the ones that are outside. It takes the same grace to do both. As a pastor, do the people ever hear me confessing my needs, my failures, my mistakes, my misunderstandings of things, my forgetfulness? Do they ever hear that from me? Do they ever hear me say that I need them? Do they ever hear me say that I need their prayers? Am I ever a prayer request in the prayer meeting? Is my name on the list? Does it ever come up? Do they realize that not only do they feel a need for us, but as servants we need them? Do they understand that? Or are we too caught up here? Please give that comment, Brother Paul, when you come up here a while later that you made out there. Please share with these dear brothers that comment. Are the members scared to reveal what's truly in their hearts? Are they scared of the gossip? Are they scared of the rejection? Are they scared of church punishment? Are they scared of a censorious members meeting? Are they scared of the rebuke of an angry pastor? Or are they scared of that? There's just some things that maybe we ought to look at this morning. I think we should provide opportunities for us to open our lives to each other. I think there comes a time when a person is struggling and weeping perhaps and can't quite get it said and he feels like a failure because of something that happened in his life that turned out wrong. He never wanted to be this way, but here it is and here's the mess and I didn't know this was going to... Here it is. Whether he inadvertently fell into it or whether it was something that he was maybe for some time feeling drawn towards and now there's a mistake and he comes to us. Can we lay our hand on that shoulder? Can we speak words of peace to his heart? Can we say, Lord, help us take care of this? We're going to stay in this together until we get it done. We're going to try to repair this. We're going to try to fix this. Forgive sin. Much thing here. I'm sorry, I have to close this. This prodigal son came home. And he had planned to tell his daddy a few things that he never had a chance to say. He decided he was going to tell his daddy that I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and that I'm no more worthy to be called your son, and make me as one of your hired servants, which means make me one of your slaves. In other words, daddy, I'm ready to put my white apron on tomorrow. I'll be a slave in this house. The father never let him get that far. He never let him get all that said. And that ring that he put on, gave to his son, was not jewelry that came down here from the local jeweler. That was a signet ring. That was the embossed signature, like you'd roll across a check that you were writing. It was the authorized signature that you put on ink and then you roll it. It was rolled. You roll it across there. And that insignia means that this is authorized, this is an authorized signature, this transaction is valid because, and he gave that to his son, who had wasted substance in riotous living, who had wasted one third of the family inheritance, because he's forgiven and he's restored. You see, when God forgives us, remember this in the church, when God forgives us, maintaining spiritual purity in the church, when God forgives us, he doesn't only cancel the past. It's not just a backward look. Forgiveness is not only look back there and say, oh, okay, you did it. We'll try to excuse you for it. We'll try to break up the difference. We'll try to cover the losses some other way. We'll try to accept the damage you did. It goes also this way. Forgiveness gives strength to go this way. It's not only paying you the debt, but it's giving a debit card into the hand that has limitless resources and says, wherever you go in life, there are ATM machines. That's a big difference. It's not just canceling. It takes care of the future. And doing that for each other. There's an illustration in the Bible that I didn't put in there. But I ask you one question, just to show you how God forgives, just to show you what we're here in the church to do, just to show you the kind of purity and blessing and power that God has given us in the church. What did Peter do? You're a man? You're a man, right? Now, airplanes and fishermen. But what did Peter do? Raise your hand and tell me. 53 days after he cursed and damned. And said, I do not know the man. What did he do 53 days later? He preached on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were saved. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Ye that are spiritual. What's the next word? Such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. What does restore mean? The word's used about this many times, four times in the New Testament. First time it's used is by the Sea of Galilee. There were some fishermen there after a night of fishing. It was morning. And they were mending their nets. A net could be old. A net might be quite old. It might have some holes in it. But when those holes are all repaired, that net is as useful as it was the day it was bought. That net might have a lot of experience out there in the high sea, but with holes in it, it's worth nothing. The school of fish go right through. But you repair that net and drop it down in the water, and this fish come out through there and say, "Ah, we remember this net. This thing was down here yesterday." Wait a minute. It's fixed. I'm trapped. That net's restored. What do you do to the 1957 Chevy? You restore that thing? It has better gas mileage? Has more speed than it did when it was brand new because we have better tires today, better oils than gasolines? But it was restored. It's all that it ever was. And what do you do when you restore a fallen brother? And that's the grace and the mercy and the capacity of the love of God. And the church gives that. The church receives all that from our Lord. And here's a Peter. And you can see it through all the examples. And they were going to stone her. And she was caught in the very act. And he says, "Go and sin no more." And she was not condemned, but she was given power and equipment to go on. And there was love there. And he met him later on after he was expelled from the synagogue. After they told him, "Did you get out of here?" And he said, I don't know why you don't understand it. Because I was blind and now I see. I don't know why you don't understand it. And you instruct us? Are you here to instruct us? And so they drove him out. And when he went outside, it wasn't gone very long at all. He ran into somebody he had never seen. Yes, I am the one. You're not alone. You don't ever need to get back to where you were. I'm with you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you ever need help in your life, I'm here. I'm as close as your breath. I'm as close to you as your thoughts. I love you with all the power of heaven. I understand your needs and struggles. I am your Savior, and I am your Lord, and I am your friend, and I am your God, and I am with you. And I'm with you even unto the end of the world. Go ye therefore and do likewise. Go ye therefore and show His image to the world. Go ye therefore and offer this purity to your church. Go ye therefore forgiving and forbearing and loving and taking time and putting your hand on the shoulder and kneeling down and praying and let the tears flow and let the sin be washed away. Let the power of God come down and let the cords that were broken vibrate once more and let the church be built and let the church be saved and let the spiritual purity ring in the testimony of your congregation." That is what I wanted you to hear this morning. God bless you, dear brothers.